Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask for your blessings upon this conference call tonight. Lord, I believe that tonight we're going to have a great time in you. Lord, I'm believing for testimonies to come forth, prayer requests to come forth, praise reports to come forth, Lord, to give you the glory. And we thank you for it, Lord. We just ask, Lord, for your anointing upon all of us tonight to give us the words to say that you'd want us to say and to share, Lord. Now, this is a time of fellowship, and we need to be more open, Lord. And I ask that you open up our hearts to give out what you've given us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. All right. I'm going to ask everybody to mute your phones. Bart, I hear you messing around there. There you go.
Sorry about that.
That's okay. Hi, Amber.
Hi, Michael.
Are there any prayer requests? We'll start off with that. Anybody got any prayer requests or need to pray for something? God's here. He's listening, and he's answering prayer. I know, because he's done mine. And he's done most of y'all's too, if not all of you. Anybody got any prayer requests?
Hey, Michael.
Hello?
Yeah.
Real quick, Andrew.
Yeah, Andrew.
Yeah. I got a prayer request. I have an upset stomach. It's been gurgling and all day, you know, it's been always like that, off and on. You know, I don't know if I have a weak digestive system or something, but I would just like my digestion to be better.
Okay, well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come against this infirmity that's trying to come on Andrew. We know that we're not under the curse at all. And we take authority over this infirmity and command it to leave his body right now in Jesus' name. We command that stomach and digestive tract to straighten up and be restored as new in Jesus' name. We command the gurgling to stop. We command all forms of not working right to be right in Jesus' name. We command it to be healed in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that Andrew's stomach and digestive tract is healed. Thank you, Father. You believe that, Andrew?
I believe that. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. You got something, Tim?
No, I was Tim? Just. I didn't hear the recording come on. So, did you turn it on?
Yes, I did.
Okay, that's all I was checking.
Thank you. All right, anyone else need some prayer? I'm going to pray. Father, Lord, I just ask that you place it in everyone's heart. Pray and fast and to seek your face, Lord, in the next little bit, Lord. To seek your face for words that you'd want them to hear. To, Father, to lead them into that place of fellowship with you, Lord. That life where we just sit and we ponder and we think on you, and we get in that place, Lord, where there's nothing in our brain but you, and we can hear you talk, Lord. I ask that you get every one of us into that place, Lord, into that place where we can hear your voice, into that place where we can be led by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we have to block out everything in order to hear you. And Lord, we thank you that you're going to do that, and you're going to teach us, and you're going to show us how to do it, Lord, because we're going to need that voice of yours in the days ahead. We're not going to always have people around us that can hear your voice, Lord. We're going to need to do that ourselves. And Father, we praise you, and we glorify you, and we thank you, Lord, that you're putting us into that position of a dialogue with you, Lord. That is so awesome, Lord, that you even want to do that with us. And Lord, we just thank you that you're going to do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, anyone else? All right,
hey, Mike.
Yeah, go ahead, Mike.
Yeah, this is Mike. I got a quick praise report.
You prayed for my heart
and stuff last week. I guess it's been about 10 days or so. In the past, I had a little heat stroke kind of episode. My heart was beating real crazy, and I'm back to normal now, and I'm calling myself healed.
Amen. I'm helping you, brother. You are healed. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Testimony, praise report, prayer request.
I can give out the two dreams that I was privy to here recently. Not one I had and one another guy at work had. One's a praise report and one's kind of, I think it's going to be need a prayer for my wife. The praise report one was from a guy that I've been working with on and off the last couple weeks. And I talk about the Lord a little bit. Nothing great, but they all know I'm a Christian. I'm not trying to overcome them. And he is telling me, hey, I got a bone to pick with you. I said, oh, what's that about? And he says, I had a dream the other night. And he says, I was going to tell you about this, but I forgot about it. And he says, I remembered it today. He says, but I had a dream about you the other night. I said, oh, yeah? Tell me about it. And he says, well, we were in a car, and you were driving really fast. And he said, and there was a sign on the side of the right side of the road, and it was bent over. But rather than being bent over in a direction that we'd be going away from us, you know, like somebody hit it, it was bent over facing towards us. And he says, you went and ran, and I told you to watch out for that sign, and you ran right over it and made the car hop up real high and come back down. And he says, that scared me pretty bad. And he said, and then, because I was already nervous about you driving so fast. So then all of a sudden we're in this, down this road, and on both sides of the road just really is water all over the place. And you steered right off the right side of the road, right in the water. We dumped in the water, and I'm over my head in water, and I'm drowning, and then I woke up. And I says, well, I can't tell you too much about the sign. I'm not too sure about that, other than maybe it's a sign. But I said, the deep water, you going in and drowning means, you know, first of all, that person driving, even though you know me, my name's David, and it really represents the Lord. I says, that's David, the Lord. The Lord, Jesus sat on David's throne when he was here, and he's always sat on the throne. God's always had somebody sitting on that throne, and that was Jesus was the king. And I said, he's driving you. He's taking you where you don't have control, but he's in control. And it seems real fast and hectic because he's going to bring you in his kingdom really fast. I said, he drove you into the water really deep because that's the water, the washing of the water with the word. And your death, your dying is what you were experiencing. You're dying yourself and you're going to be coming into the knowledge and image of Jesus Christ. That's what the word's all about. So I gave him that. That's kind of what I got, the impression I got. I'm not too sure about the sign. If anybody else has something on that, but I thought, well, I don't know. But with my wife, now, the other night I had a dream, and it wasn't so nice. And we were both in a tree kind of high up. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's a sorrel pig, this big pig, starts running right up the side of the tree. And I knew this pig meant, you know, harm. So the minute he got close, I knocked him back down with my hand. You know, just hit him real hard on the snout. He came running back up the tree again. And the minute he got up there, I hit him down again. Third time he ran up the side where I couldn't reach him. And sure enough, many guys at the top, he jumped right on top of my wife, and he was putting his mouth right over the top of her whole head, kind of mouth, like he was, not like he was going to eat it, but it was like he was pushing things down her throat, like she was like almost like she was dead. And I could see out of the side of his mouth was almost like the disgusting, like filth coming out, you know, that you can imagine. And so I thought, I got to get him away from her. So I couldn't reach him, so I grabbed her by the leg, and I slid her down the side of the tree where she's hanging. I'm just hanging. I thought he would fall off her, but no, he's still hung on. So I gently let her down in the ground. The minute I got in the ground, I was going to beat the pig. And about that time, the minute I did one stroke, I realized, well, I hit her by accident. But she was still unconscious or like dead. And then I woke up. I'm kind of assuming it's a bad thing that, you know, she's being fed, you know, things that aren't true or just that aren't going to lead her to life. And she's dead in what she's receiving, the fruit from this pig, which I'm assuming is the Apostolic Church. So I just want to, you know, continue to lift her up in prayer that she comes out of this, that she, the Lord will open her head, open her mind, open her, bring her into the knowledge of the truth, to get away from the apostate Christianity she's in. So just in agreement, in the name of Jesus, I bring you, Father, I bring Becky up to you again, that you would bind these spirits that have got her entertained with this apostate Christianity she's been in all her life, so that she can see that it's not feeding her the truth and she needs to come out from among them and be separate. I say this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen.
Amen. I believe with you, David. Thank you, Lord. Anybody got any revelations on those dreams that he had? Well, all right. What about some more testimonies and praise reports? Prayer. Anybody need prayer?
Michael.
Yes, Michael.
I just was going to say, we were, Angie and I went to this camp for about 4 days, and it was a spirit, supposed to be a spirit-filled Lutheran, and I was a little amazed because I saw more of a character in those people than most of the, than any of the, you know, this whole charismatic and some of the false prophetic. And these people had a lot of character, and they were stuck to the word pretty tight, and they were very open to the word. They didn't rebel against it, and Angie and I had tremendous times of sharing. But Angie got to lead a lady to the Lord that has been in church ever since she was baptized as a baby and never met the Lord. So it's a sad thing, to be able to sit in system for 60 or 70 years, and probably 70 years, and never ever meet the Lord, but know all about it, you know. So Angie led her to repentance, and we ministered deliverance to a fellow that was, you know, had been generations and generations of voodoo in his family, and powerful deliverance that young man got. And but a tremendous time of sharing with a lot of these people. And I also think I'll go ahead and make this comment. In 3 days, I'll be in Central America, and I'd appreciate the brethren standing and praying with me while I'm gone for 2.5 weeks, so, or a little more. Actually, Angie says closer to 3, but I'm going to, a bunch of brethren down there have asked me to come down and minister in a couple of situations, and I'm just felt that I needed a confirmation, and the Lord gave me a strong confirmation. And so, any of the brethren that think of that in the next 2 or 3 weeks, pray for me that God will keep me and keep me in the spirit.
Amen. When are you leaving, Michael?
On Friday morning.
Okay. Yes, sir. We will. We'll keep you in prayer here and on the conference call.
I appreciate that. And but this is, I feel such a, well, I'll share it a little bit more in a little bit, but we'll go on.
Yeah, go right ahead.
I'll share, Michael. I've got kind of a word I'll share after a little bit here.
Okay, yeah, that's fine. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Hey.
I'll share a little bit about what's been transpiring on my end here.
Yeah, that'd be awesome.
So, anyways, we had to come up to Ohio, and I knew this was about dying out and not getting into unforgiveness over the situation that is up here with my brother and the Lord. And it was kind of interesting. We started out, and Luke was able to come up, and we picked him up at camp on Sunday. And we decided to stick around and go to their church service there at camp. And I really I'm sorry. Got something in my throat here. So we just got done working on the house. We just grabbed some. We stopped at a chicken wing place and got a bunch of chicken wings. So we're sitting here eating these chicken wings. My mouth's on fire right now. But anyways, we went to this church service and I was just really appreciating this ministry. The meat we get. We sat through this thing, and it was all about Father's Day, but it was just all fluff, and it's just that's really what it is. But it was geared. I mean, it's mainly students up there, so it's kind of geared towards them. It was still good, but I really, just going through the traditions of a church service, and they sang two songs . And then somebody came up and basically preached the word and it just felt like it wasn't spirit led. It wasn't where you just, press into the Lord and just press in and just feel the Spirit of God. And then it was just like, routine type thing. So it was what it was, but I just had appreciation for this ministry and the depth of teachings and the depth of, what David brings forth, sitting in that situation. But we got up to Ohio and I knew that I needed to get to this house and just love on my brother in the Lord, just speak truth to him. And, just stay in the rest. I was praying in the spirit and just trying to stay in the rest. And we got up there and the house is a disaster. And so we just knew what we needed to do. And as we got into it, it just became more and more overwhelming. There was a section of ceiling that was all wet and stuff. And we ended up opening that up and we were getting ready to hang some drywall, and a storm blew in, and it literally was raining in the kitchen. I mean, this wasn't a drip. This was a major leak, and it was just raining in the kitchen. And the more we got into it, it just got deeper and deeper, where basically the roof has got to be tore off and redone and that. And everything we got into was just kind of being delayed, and I really wanted to try to get out of here as quick as I can, get the things done. But everything was just getting deeper and deeper. So the gentleman that was living in the house came to the house, and I just spoke truth to him, just loved on him, just stayed love, just didn't get into judgment or anything like that, and. And I just knew that I had to handle whatever I had to handle. So I just dealt with that and talked to his wife and encouraged her and a few things like that. So it went really well. And I just shared some truth with him. I shared some testimony with him. I tried to speak into him, which was, it was good. It actually went very well. And so then... we got into this whole thing and I was looking at, everything we needed to get done that it was going to take 2+ weeks the way things were looking. So the first night we got there early in the morning, we worked till like 10:30 at night. And then we showed up today and we worked real hard today and we were just trying to bust out as much as we could. And there was all kinds of water damage and different things, not even in that area, in other areas, because the gutters were never cleaned and things weren't maintained and, a few things like that. So we got into that. We really busted it out. And then this afternoon, I get a call from the realtor. And this realtor is he's a worldly guy. But when I was asking the Lord who I should list it to, the Lord told me that this was the man. And he confirmed it in the word, and it was amazing how I knew that I was supposed to give it to this guy, and he's very worldly. But during this whole time, and the situation with my tenant, the door was open to talk about the Lord. And, he was kind of talking about the situation, and And he finally said to me, he says, you know what? He says, during all this, I can't believe how calm you are, how peaceful you are. He said, if I were in your situation, he said, I would be having a nervous breakdown. He said, you're just like taking this. He said, I can't believe that. And so I gave the credit to the Lord that I explained to him, this is my cross. And I need to not get into unforgiveness. I talked to him. I mean, this is a worldly guy. I said, I got to love my brother. The Bible says this. So I'm talking the Bible. I said, it's all about not getting an attitude, not getting upset, just dealing with the situation, loving on him, and loving in the situation. And, so I was able to just speak, you know, my cross, what the Lord is doing in me, you know, and he sees the change in me. And he was kind of, you know, saying that. Now, this was the other day. Well, he calls me today, and he said, Tim, I've gotten the guy that the Lord told me not to enter into this deal. He said, I've checked this guy out. I really believe this is your best situation. He said, we've had all these people through here, and it just, you know, he's the most solvent financially. His financials look good, all this stuff. So I thought he was going to talk me into going with this, you know, this, you know, 7-year deal or whatever they're trying to put together where I was financing it. And he came back and he said, you know what? He said, I decided that I'm going to finance this guy. He said, you know, he's willing to pay 5.5% interest. He said, the bank's only paying 0.75%. I'm going to finance him. And he said, I want you to not worry about all these things, because I was looking at doing some major things. He said, I just want you to clean up the house. I want you to paint it out, make it look presentable. This guy wants to have his daughter rent, you know, live in the house, and then he's going to run a business in the back. And he said, you just got to make it presentable. He says, don't worry about replacing the carpeting, because she's going to want whatever carpeting she wants. And he said, just paint it out, get it cleaned up, clean everything the best you can, fix the, you know, the major, you know, things that are causing damage. But he said, let everything else go. And, you know, just make it presentable, get the yard cleaned up. He said, I set up a meeting for 1:30 on Saturday. And I says, I haven't met this guy, but, you know, we're going to meet at the house. I want you there. And if everything, you know, he said, the guy wants to go through with the deal. I told him I'm willing to finance him. And if this all goes together, he said, this could, you know, this could close in 2 or 3 weeks. And I was like, the Lord told me he was going to, you know, sell the house. And I knew I had to just be obedient, not get into judgments. And I knew I had to go up here and, you know, just, you know, deal with this situation. And it was just amazing. In 2 days, he just turned the whole thing around. So that's my praise report. And so we're having a, you know, we're just, last 2 days, we're just, you know, just praying, just working to the Lord. And he just came through, and it was just, it was awesome. So that's the Father we serve, man. He's awesome. Thank you. So that's what's going on in Ohio.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Yep, he can do anything. All we have to do is be patient and keep on keeping on. Praise God. That's awesome to hear. Anybody else?
Can I share my correction yet, Michael?
Well, sure, yeah.
I got from the Lord. Yeah, because last time we were together Thursday, I made a statement that was not correct, and the Lord corrected me on it. I was, part of that's my heart came out with this, because I've always had kind of a heart for Israel in my back of my heart. I've always wanted to see them come into the image, you know, of Christ and repent, you know, because I've always had a passion for that, for them on that, just because I felt so bad for them. But the Lord corrected me on a lot of that, because shortly after, what I did was I made a statement about Abraham's covenant, and that with that covenant was the promised land that Israel had. But, and that was held true with Abraham. But when, if you go through the scriptures, you'll see where when that wasn't promised till like another 400 plus years after Abraham was going to move on and be dead. He said 400 years later that his seed would come into the land. Well, that was, again, when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt. That was like 430 years later. But that first, we all know, the initial generation that came out of Egypt were murmurers, and they, the Lord said like 10 different times he was tested by them. And the final one was when they came to the land, they sent out 12 spies, and 10 came back with a bad report. And the only two that had a good report were Joshua and Caleb. And so those are the only two out of the whole 12 that gave the bad report entered into the promised land. Everybody else in that generation that murmured and wanted to go back to Egypt were reprobated essentially by God. And that started the process right there of seeing Israel faltering, being reprobated for questioning and not living up to the standards Abraham set by believing God and accounting for righteousness. So it set a standard there that we see Israel often falling from. And again, at the very end, I made the statement that, well, as long as Israel stood by that covenant, God was going to honor that. That's not true. God corrected me very quickly the next day on that. And he did it by having a few things going wrong around the house, and then I realized I wasn't having the peace of the Lord, felt like it left. And I immediately, as I realized something was wrong, I said, got back with the Lord, what's wrong, what did I do? And then he started telling me, well, I basically said things that he didn't tell me. And I said, oh, well, what did I say wrong? And I got, it had something to do with Israel. I didn't flip my Bible open. He took me to Ezekiel 36. And here's what it says. Moreover, 36:16 it starts. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me. He's talking to Ezekiel. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their land, they defiled it by their way and by their doings. Their way was before me was as an uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Wherefore I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood which they had poured out upon the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. And I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way, according to their doings, I judged them. And when they came unto the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name, and that the men said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But, he said, I had regard for my holy name, which is the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, where they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, says the Lord, I do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but I don't do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, said the Lord, and said the Lord God. And when I shall be sanctified in your, before your eyes, for I will take you from the nations and gather you out from all the countries and bring you back into your land. So essentially what the Lord is telling me and told me very clearly was, Israel's back in that land today, not because of who they are, of Israel. It's because of who the Lord is and his name tied to them. And he's going to make sure his name is honored and gloried in this world. And because Israel's associated with his name, he's not going to let his name be profaned for that reason. It's by grace they're there, not by their works, not by their righteousness in any way. And in a way, it's kind of a picture perfect for us. It's all by grace that we come to the Lord. It's not by our works. It's not by anything who we are. So, and everything that we see over there today, I mean, sure, the Lord's gracious and He works graciously with people and with those that come to Him, but it's for His namesake He's doing this. It's for the world to know, and it's a testimony that His name is not going to be profaned. So when they divide Jerusalem, it's going against His name. It's not so much Israel. He's showing that you're not going to do anything that's going to profane me. I'm not going to allow that to happen. And I'm going to stand by my name, and you're going to glorify me. Pretty powerful. I think it's also a warning for us. it's like it's not going to be any different for us either. We have to honor His name. We can't have idols in our heart. We're Israel today if we stand on the promises and don't murmur, don't depart from it, and seek His righteousness and believe God. The same thing stands today for us as it did for them. We can't depart from that. It's also like Israel was an example. So we're supposed to use that example for us and learn by it and not make the same mistakes, hopefully. That's what I wanted to bring to reflection on.
Amen. You know, David Eels, let's see, what's today? Sunday, at the end of that broadcast, at the end of his Bible study, he addressed that. And if people might want to go back and listen to that, that very thing. Israel and Jerusalem is a type and a shadow for what's going to happen here. If they split that, and they're going to, it looks like, if they split Jerusalem and Israel, make it a two-state nation, then God's going to split this country. He's going to section this country off, and it's not going to take long either. But anyway, thank you, David. That was awesome. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share? Testimony? Anybody need a prayer? Praise report?
Yeah, Michael?
Yeah, go ahead, Bart.
Who also was it that spoke it? I'd want to let them go first because this may take a couple of minutes. If there was somebody else that spoke up, I can't tell if it was me or the voice back through the speaker that responded along with me. Was there somebody else that said something?
Yeah,
go ahead.
Yeah, this is Kurt. I've been working with Michael Levesque the last several days trying to build a shed for Robin, one of our ladies down here. And I just want to give God the glory, of course, but speak up for Michael, too, about how he's battled his ailments and so forth. And still, every morning, got up and came over. And I've been working with him and through his pain in his back and so forth. He's struggling through this, and I'd like for us to continue to pray for him, and he's hoping to have this shed possibly finished by Friday, maybe. So that's all I had to say.
Yep, we lift him up just about every morning. All right, Bart. Go ahead.
Yeah, there's Bart. Okay, the... How am I coming across? Is there a whole lot of background noise coming through?
Oh, no, I was talking to Kurt. You go right ahead.
Okay. Here, more recently, I've been experiencing tooth pain off and on. And the reason that this is somewhat of an increasingly important issue is because I don't have a high pain threshold, and I can't chew on my right side. I've been experiencing a curse of sorts for the past 10 years that's been challenging to identify up until recently. I'll get into that in a second. And because of that limitation, if anything were to show up on my left side, that would make eating next to impossible. That actually happened a few weeks ago. And when that occurred, I thought that that was going to be a real challenge, and that only lasted but for a little while. And then it quickly shortly came back, only this time it was really significant. And it was a pressing pain. It was a kind of a pain that was present. It's been my experience that when people or myself have pain in your teeth for whatever reason, it's never something that gets better with time. It's something that always goes from bad to worse. And with that kind of a background, it wasn't a pretty picture. And so I just actually just, you know, I prayed to God, and I told him flat out, I said, God, I can't do this. The pain was so pressing that it was right at the threshold of what I can absolutely handle, and for all intents and purposes was at a level where in which I just absolutely could not think, I could not function. It was basically all stop. And I knew that I could not, you know, seek any other kind of variant attention to address it, because if anybody's read my testimony, some 10 years ago I was healed in my feet, and this was not some miracle that just kind of like happenstance, an event that, you know, kind of showed up, came on the scene. This was a miracle where in which, just like what David experienced, he had cast it out. I, you know, stood there and actually, you know, commanded the itch in my feet to die in the name of Jesus. And it did. Then and there. It was remarkable to experience the healing in the days where in which the itch never came back. Days would continue with the healing continuing. I could walk without pain. I could get up in the morning without pain. Within a few days, I was running, and I hadn't run for years. So upon experiencing a miracle like that, that pretty much put the kibosh on any other kind of a pursuant activity away from going to God for this kind of help. And so when I was experiencing the tooth pain, there was no other way to approach it. And so I went to God with that kind of pursuant determination. And you know what? The pain went away. It went away. When you have pain like that and it just goes away, that, and to do that while experiencing some level of a curse that I've experienced now for the past 10 years, it's kind of like he takes care of you while something else needs to be addressed. A little while later, some days and weeks later, the pain came back, and again, I went to God. God, this, I can't handle this. I can't do this. This is just, you know, I don't know what to do other than to go to you about it. And he did it again. The pain went away. There were times that I would fight and thank him that the pain went away, that he took care of it so that I could think and function, that I could enjoy a night's rest, wake up in the morning, pray again, thank you, God, for taking the pain away so that I could, you know, with the break and the respite, the rest, think, function, go to work. Did that quite a little while. And then pain came back, and same thing. I went to God with it, and in a very short period of time, it went away again. And here, a little bit more recently, I've had on my right side, which I can't chew on anyway, I had a real aching pain. And this was a pain that just came on and would not go away. It was very distracting. I could barely function. And I went to God again with it. Only this time, the pain did not go away right away. And so I just, I would just get up in the middle of the night, and I'd, you know, get dressed, go down into the living room, and I would just pace around the room saying, by his stripes, I am healed. And I just kept repeating that over and over and over again, if for nothing else, to be proactive. And on top of that, say something that the demons didn't like to hear. And amazingly, pain, after a few minutes, started to subside. Then it would subside to the point where I thought that I could, you know, go upstairs, go to bed, and get some sleep. The pain would come back on. I'd get back up. I'd go down, start pacing in the living room. By his stripes, I am healed. And I just kept saying that over and over and over and over and over again. Began, if for nothing else, to frustrate the demons that were me. And eventually the pain went away. And then here a couple days ago, I was off on a bike walking trail listening to some Bible studies, and this time there was a pain in my lower jaw, and this was where the pain started coming on kind of slowly, and it just had that ominous feel like it wasn't going to go away anytime soon. And again, I didn't even get to, I basically ignored it while I was continuing to the listening to the Bible study, and eventually it just went away also. And it, to experience something where in which personal experience for everybody else is such that they have to react to it. The pain comes upon them, and it just doesn't go away. They can't wish it away. They may take medications, but it's only going to get worse. You hear about people that go through this kind of thing. They wind up having major work done. For those out beyond medical attentive capabilities, they have their teeth pulled. It never goes away. It always gets worse, and it always really, really hurts. And yet, I'm experiencing something just bewilderingly different to this extent. And so, here on Father's Day, I'm you know, visiting my dad, but I do that every weekend anyway. And so I wheel Dad over to the multi-denominational religious service that they have there at the retirement community where he lives every Sunday night. And I don't stay for it because it's just the same old routine beast garbage. And but I go back there to pick him up. And in the process of doing that, I'm, you know, going to help the old ladies there that are carrying, you know, stacks and Bibles of, you know, and whatnot, and placing these not Bibles but hymnals back into a storeroom that's got books and magazines. And I'm, you know, I set these books down on one of the tables, and I'm on my way out the door, and they've got, you know, stacks of magazines for the residents there to read, and the top magazine has this one of their headline articles, and the article was titled "Most Powerful Pain Medications Ever Produced." that was the title of the article that my eyes rested on as I'm looking at these stacks of magazines. The most powerful pain medications ever produced. And I looked at that in a state where in which I had experienced God's help to relieve my pain, which normally goes from bad to gnawing bad to a distracting bad to you can't function bad every time, and he's taken care of that pain every time. And I looked at that article, or I didn't look at the article, I looked at that title, and I thought, man, thanks to God, I can look at the title of that article as if I was in an airline passenger plane flying at 35,000 feet above land full of cities and people, populations that are experiencing real life. And the plane traveling above them is flying at 35,000 feet. And thanks to God, I'm on that plane. It is a remarkable thing when God takes away right now pain, and he takes it away. I can't begin to describe what that's like when God really reacts and helps you out. So I just wanted to say that.
Amen. That's a wonderful God we serve. He's got the world's strongest painkiller. I'm telling you.
Oh man, it is truly on top of the fact that it is remarkable to experience. When people think about, you know, going out into the wilderness, they're going to be completely separated from all manner of civilization support. And for those that are under the care of the medical practitioners that dispense the kinds of things, In this particular case, pain medication, okay, or items in regards to the dental field. And, you know, people, they don't fear doctors like they fear dentists. And they fear them because they know what happens. And the idea of going into the wilderness where there ain't going to be no dentists may stop a few of them right in their tracks. And to experience this personally, where in which God, he intervened, and I needed it, like, now. And he was there. And he was there again, and again, and again. That is confidence building.
Amen. It sure is.
So, anyway, I thought I'd share that because...
That's a good testimony.
Because I've seen some impressive things, and this is one of them. This was... When God takes away your pain so that you can feel the relief, so that you can function, so that you can think, boy, talk about a rest. Talk about a break. Man, talk about a help in time of need.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your healing power.
Thank you, Father.
Amen. That's so true. You know, when you're in extreme pain and you get relief almost immediately from God. The first time I got healed was like that. I had a rotating cuff in my right shoulder, and I couldn't lay on it. I couldn't raise my arm above my chest. It was so bad. But God. Met a guy in the Bible bookstore, and he was just looking for somebody to pray for, and he chose me, and He prayed for me, and God took away the pain. He took, in fact, he just fixed my shoulder for me. And I wasn't in no pain anymore after that. Praise God. Yep. Anybody else? Got
hey,
a testimony? Yes, go ahead. Is that Jackie?
I don't know. No,
oh, that's Sue. That's Sue. Okay, Sue, go ahead.
Yeah. I don't know what brother that was, but I really appreciated his testimony, and I could vouch for that too with my teeth. A few years back, I had a lot of pain on one of my upper molars in the back, and it was bad pain. And I remember being up all night just praying. I was just praying in the spirit, praying for that pain and to go. And he's right, you know, without the Lord, that pain will not get any better. I mean, it will not go away without the Lord. You know, and then you have to rely on the medicine team. And I wouldn't take any pain medicine then. That was when I was in the charismatic group then. And I did not take anything. And by morning, I didn't have any more pain to my tooth. And I still had my tooth. But later on, I got it out, but there was no reason for me to get it out. It was just, you know, it was already done with. But it didn't ever bother me after that. And I've had problem with my teeth, two times now with two different teeth, on one on either side. And I've had pain, and I just pray it, to, you know, that it has to go in the name of Jesus, because I'm healed, and the enemy has to leave me, you know. I mean, I can vouch for what the brother's saying. It's true, you know, and it does. And when it goes away like that, because I've had real bad teeth pain, and you know, when you have pain like that, it can be terrible. But for the Lord to take it away just like that, it is awesome, you know. Just to experience that, it does build up your confidence. It builds up your faith. Believe that God can do this, you know. So anyway, I just felt like I needed to, you know, say, hey, brother's right on. By my own experience. So, love y'all.
Amen. God can heal it all. He can heal your teeth. He can heal your jaw. He can heal your body. Anything you got wrong with you, God can heal it, and will, if you believe. Praise God.
Hey, Michael.
Yes, sir.
There's some I was getting like some real bad clicking in the background during Bart's testimony. It's still there a little bit. So so let's make sure everybody's muted. I'm not sure where that's coming from.
I don't hear anything, Tim.
That could be me.
It might be. I don't know.
Okay.
Is anybody else
maybe
here in the background, Nora?
Is anybody else here?
No.
Okay.
No.
Then it could be me. Okay.
Okay.
Never mind.
Okay. Man.
You can call back in or something.
Yeah. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share?
Hey, I was just going to share real quick. Am I coming through okay?
Yeah, you sound great, Tim.
That testimony Bart just shared is an awesome testimony. And what was in my heart is the enemy doesn't want him sharing that testimony. So I just wanted to say, Bart, just be prepared. The enemy might, try to, come against that. So I just wanted to pray. So, Father, right now we just bind up the principalities and powers that would try to, just steal this testimony from Bart, because it's just an awesome testimony of your power. And we just rebuke any ploys of the enemy to try to steal that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I believe with you.
Thank you, Tim.
All right. Anybody else? Got anything they'd like to share? Need prayer? Praise report? Testimony?
How's it going, Michael?
Hey, Aaron, how's it going with you, brother? Everything going good here.
Oh, man, it's going good over here, too. Praise the Lord. Amen. Wow, these are some awesome testimonies. wow, I'm very, very blessed by all of that. That was just right on time, as usual with the Lord. The Lord's always right on time. I have a testimony, actually. The Lord did a miracle a few days ago, a couple of days ago, actually. And basically what happened was I ran out. I didn't have any money to pay off my storage bill. I have a $55 storage bill that every month I got a few things in there still that can't fit in my apartment. And the storage place or whatever, they give you a 10-day grace period to get your money in. Well, what happened was I didn't have any, you know, and so I'm just like, well, Lord, you're going to provide it, you know. I'm just going to believe you're going to provide it. And it gets to about the eighth of, you know, this month, and still there's nothing. And I'm just like, I'm just believing, Lord. And then I realized, because I was praying to the Lord, I was asking the Lord to provide it so there'd be no late fee. You know, I was really asking the Lord, like, Lord, I'm praying that you'll provide this by at least the 10th, you know, and just believe in that. Well, then I realized that on the 8th or the 9th, I realized, you know, the money, I wasn't seeing anything, you know, I wasn't seeing anything at that point. And I realized, like, Lord, wait a second. I'm like, I felt like I was striving. I felt like I was striving in my prayer of trying too hard to have faith with the Lord. And so I surrendered to the Lord and I said, well, Lord, maybe there's something more you want to show me here. Instead of just provide, you know, like maybe there's something deeper here, you know, cause I kept thinking, oh, I need to get it in at this time. You know, like if I don't, then I'll have FD and, you know, and I just, the Lord just had me just surrender. So I did. I just surrendered it to the Lord, and I said, "Well, Lord, maybe you're trying to teach me not to be bound by times, you know, by man's times, and you know how man puts things, you know, times on things like this, and maybe that's what you're trying to teach me." And so I'm like, "Well, Lord, it doesn't really matter. Like, you know, you're going to provide. I'm going to believe you for provision, but I'm not going to put a set date on it. You'll just provide when you provide." And so all I did was I just waited. You know, and rested and just, and so what happened was it got to about the 18th and 17th or 18th, and my brother gave me some money for rent. Like he does, I totally forgot, like, you know, I wasn't even thinking about that, but he gave me a little bit of something. And but the time and all that was like, it was like way past the day. So I'm like, well, Lord, you know, I'm just going to, I was thinking, Lord, I was like, well, Lord, I guess I'll go use this, you know, to pay the bill. Well, on the 17th, no, I was like on the 18th, or no, the 19th, I was just too burdened down in prayer to be able to get up and go. I felt like the Lord wanted me to just actually sit and rest before him that day and just really stay in prayer, stay focused on him. I didn't feel like he wanted me to actually get up and go. And I kept thinking, well, I'm already late on it. I need to get up and go. But I didn't really feel that from the Lord. I felt like the Lord just wanted me to rest and commune. So what happened was, is the next day, on the 20th, I finally get, you know, I felt more, I got built up in prayer, you know, but the Lord just gave me the grace to get built up in prayer. And I felt a lot at peace with the Lord. So I decided, or I felt the Lord leading me to go that day. So I get on the bus, and I'm just like, oh, Lord, what am I going to say to him? You know, I'm like, I want to have a good confession here, you know. And I'm like, what am I going to tell him? You know, I didn't have any money. And I'm like, would that be a good confession? And anyway, all these, you know, the devil was throwing all these thoughts in my mind. And then I heard the Lord at one point, you know, just enduring through all the warfare, through all the darts, I heard the Lord tell me, many have stolen from my people. And I felt like the Lord was, it just went straight to my heart. I felt like the Lord was talking about just, you know, just the works of man. And it's not necessarily, you know, it wasn't necessarily a physical thing. It was, you know, he was talking about even, you know, the spirit, you know, spiritual things of him, you know, man putting laws on, you know, on people and just the way the system runs, and you got it, you know, putting dates and times on things, you know, looking on the morrow, all that. So the Lord was telling me that to believe, you know, and have faith, just rest in him and trust him. So I got off the bus and I'm walking down, and I started to feel, there were more darts that started coming at me. On what am I going to say? But then I realized, and the Lord just helped me realize that, wait a second, the Lord's not giving me anything to say. Like, nothing's really coming out, you know? And then what I heard in the spirit was I heard the Lord say, rest, you need to rest. And I'm like, okay, all right, thank you, Lord. Thank you, that's what I need. And so I'm like, and so I got this inclination from the Lord, I don't want you to say much. I'm like, thank you, Lord, okay, I won't say much. And right before I walked in the door, I just remember really just his presence was so strong, and his peace was really just, it was so awesome, that perfect peace of the Lord. So I get in there and I'm like, sorry I'm late on this, and that's all the Lord really told me to say. And the lady at the counter, you know, she comes up and she writes $55 on the receipt, and I'm just kind of looking at it like $55, and I'm like, you know, with the late fee, it's supposed to be $70. I had to, basically what ended up happening is, I had a $100 bill. She couldn't break it, so I had to go to the store and break it. Well, the whole time I'm just, like, pondering this as I'm going to the store to break this dollar, you know, this $100, and I'm like, Lord, I'm like, she put $55 on there. Just like, I'm just like, wow, Lord, you doing something here? So I get back, and I give her the money, and she wrote $55 on. She didn't say anything about a late fee. And, I mean, I've missed it before. I've missed it by a day before. And, I mean, they're really on top of it, you know, that extra $15. I mean, they're really on top of it. So I just was wondering, I was like, Lord, did you already, like, take care of the bill for this month and I'm actually paying early for the next month or what, you know? And I'm just like, regardless, I was just really praising the Lord. I felt a lot of peace and joy from the Lord. But something I learned about that whole thing was that, you know, the Lord was showing me how he's sovereign. You know, it was, he would have provided, you know, before that, then, you know, there still would have been something there that the Lord wanted to deal with in my heart and teaching me to rest and not be concerned about it needs to be done at this time because the world says it needs to be done at this time, but just resting in him, and he knows what time, you know, the time to manifest something. He knows when it needs to, you know, just the timing of the manifestation of a miracle or whatever it is that we're praying and believing for, and we just need to endure in patience. The Lord kept telling me, I kept hearing the word patience and just wait, and that's all I was really getting from the Lord as I was waiting on him, and just by waiting on him, I really felt so much peace, you know, those 10 days, just really waiting what the Lord was really showing me was to really put it out of my mind and not think about where's the money going to come from, how is this going to happen. He's been teaching me to really just not even think about it, just to look on him, and that if I'm looking at him and I'm just abiding in him by just, you know, just simply just trusting in him and looking at him, then faith will be there. And it will be his faith. It won't be my idea or reasoning of what faith might be. It will be his faith because he's taken over. And it's like a word that the Lord gave me a little while ago about one time he told me, because I was calling on him in weakness. I don't remember exactly what the weakness, there's just a trial I was going through, and I think it was some demonic attacks. And it got too heavy, and I called on him in weakness. And just calling on him, the Lord gave me a word, and he said, because you've called on me, now I'm uniting your faith with grace. And what I felt like the Lord was telling me about that was that he was giving me grace so that the faith that he's put in me would line up, like and that he would have power over the faith, over the grace, that basically that he'd be sitting in the temple and doing the work. He'd be the one controlling which way my faith is supposed to go and where, you know, he'd be in control. And I would just, you know, and so the Lord was telling me just by calling on him and acknowledging that I was weak and just I couldn't do anything, the Lord just told me, now I'm uniting your faith with grace. And so, because it's all by grace, so I was just praising the Lord after that, and I was just in awe about that, and just how the Lord sovereignly took over in the moment that it needed to happen. And it's like this dream that I had. This is really short, just as an add-on. The Lord gave me a dream a couple of nights ago where I can't remember the whole dream in detail, but I believe I remember the part that the Lord wanted me to remember. And it's a dream that really intertwines the mercy of God with the Lord's, you know, just really the mercy of the Lord was in this dream. You know, in part of this dream, there were three guys chasing me. And they seemed like they were like kind of like mafia sort of guys. I don't know, like they were really just coming after me. And I remember I had this gun, or there was a gun that I dropped in part of the dream. And it was actually, this is kind of interesting, and I'm still asking the Lord for a lot of interpretation, but I remember, like, I dropped it in a garbage truck somehow, because this dream was getting pretty crazy. I mean, you know, we were, like, jumping over all kinds of things, you know, trying to really get away from these guys. And I remember, like, in the dream, as I'm running from them, I went back to grab it, and I got it out of the truck. And in the dream, I tried to shoot at them, but only water came out. But it hindered them from going faster. And I started to slow down in the dream as I'm trying to run away. And they're just saying, you better get back here, you know. And so I'm slowing down, and all of a sudden I realize, Lord, I'm just like, Lord, I need your help to get away from these guys. And so... As soon as I said that, then I started to speed up in the dream, and I heard the Lord tell me, because you have asked me for help, I'm going to help you. And so I run into this building, and there were these giant windows. There was like these giant windows in the building. It was like a high-rise sort of, or like vaulted ceilings. That's what it was. And they had these giant windows on them. And then there was a room up above that. And then, you know, like, it was covered and all that above that. And I remember, like, looking at that window, and all of a sudden, it was like the Lord put in my mind, just jump really high, just jump up. And so I did. I jumped up, like, probably about 15 feet or so through this window into this room. And there was nobody, there was really nothing in it on the top level. I remember seeing one person there that was, like, hiding in this little area that they were hiding from somebody else that was chasing them. And I think that they were praying or something. It just, they weren't praying out loud, but they kind of had that sort of, there was just sort of that atmosphere there. And I remember, like, I went over next to him, and I just kind of hid in that little spot. And I could see these guys, you know, running on the lower level trying to find me, and they couldn't. And I remember this woman with black hair that tried to come up this little, there was like this little way that, I don't know how to describe the entrance of it or the opening, but she tried coming up this way, and the guy said, nope, you can't, he's like, nope, you can't come up here, it'd be too noisy, and they'll find us. So he didn't let her come in. And I thought about that, and about the dream, and I thought about how merciful the Lord is, and you know, what I look at is the gun firing at these guys. I look at that as ignorance. You know, the ignorance of defending self in any way, period. You know, any way. And if it's done in ignorance, but yet, and it's like, you know, there's, what the Lord showed me was, is it, you know, like I was slowed down. You know, that's like the Lord allowed me to be in a place of weakness where I knew I needed him to help me. And so it's like the Lord had his sovereignty over the fact that, that when I was trying to defend myself, and it might have been in the dream, it was in ignorance, that only water came out. And what I felt like the Lord was showing me was that he, just by having faith in him, that he was taking over the whole situation. totally over all of it because no bullets came out or anything. It's like the whole thing about the Lord turning our hearts to serve Him. You know, and so as I'm running, I asked for help, and I jumped up really high, and I felt like the Lord was talking about that room being the secret place of the Most High. And I felt like the woman with the black hair was the harlot trying to come up there, and because this guy that was sitting up there was like dressed in white. As far as further interpretation goes, like that's all that the Lord's really given me. But anyway, just wanted to share all that. I just was praising the Lord for what He did a few days ago and in the dream. So praise the Lord.
Amen. Yes, it was. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming in right on time.
Amen.
I remember right that time. That's right. I remember that time David was talking about he sent a washing machine out to get repaired at this community college or some Votech or something. I don't know. Anyway, they brought it back, and he didn't have the money. He just pointed at they were bringing it over to his house. He didn't have the money, and he just pointed at the mailbox and said, "There's $50 in that mailbox right there." And he walked over there, and there was a $50 check in there that somebody had sent months and months before. It got caught up in the United States government postal service. But God had it come there when it was needed. Needed that. Praise God. Thank you, Aaron. That was awesome.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good reminder.
Yeah. All right. Anyone else have something they'd like to share?
Yeah, Michael. This is Michael Montana.
Sure, go right ahead, brother.
Well, I just really feel like the Lord's been kind of stirring in my heart an emphasis. I'd like to just share some scripture. I'm going to share it from memory, so I may not have all of the exact references on where they are, these scriptures. I can give a general idea. But I want to share a little bit about suffering. I'm recognizing that the apostles and the Lord Jesus had a different view on suffering than most of us do. We in this nation, for the most part, do everything we can to avoid any kind of suffering as much as possible, to take the easiest road possible to avoid it. That's the natural tendency toward flesh. But I just want to share a little bit. I think it's in 1 Peter 1. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, for when it is tried by fire, it is found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But he says it's the trial of your faith more precious than gold that perishes. In 1 Peter, it says, and I'm going to go to 1 Peter 2, where he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But if you be buffeted for your faults, and you shall take it patiently, what glory is that? But if you do well, and suffer for it, and take it patiently, then this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but rather committed himself to him that judges righteously." who his own self bare in his body our sins on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The next verse says, likewise you wives. And down a few verses, likewise you husbands. He's talking about suffering wrongfully, taking it patiently, and committing the keeping of your soul unto the Creator, because this is our calling, to suffer wrongfully for the cause of Jesus Christ, and to bear it, and to take it patiently. And then I think of the one that's think it's in, well, let's start 2 Corinthians 1, he says this, he says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort others that are in any trouble with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the affliction of Christ abounds in us, so our consolation abounds by Jesus Christ. So when we are afflicted, it is for your salvation, which for your consolation and salvation, which becomes effectual in the enduring of the sufferings which we also suffer. And in 2 Corinthians 4, he says this, he says, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And farther down there he says, for while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. No, it says, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things we see are temporal, but the unseen things, they are eternal. He says, they're working for us. You know, okay, I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 6 when he says this. He says, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of Christ, in much patience, in affliction, in necessity, in distress, in stripes, imprisonment, tumult, labors, watchings, fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and by dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened but not killed, as sorrowful but always rejoicing, as being poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prison more frequent, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils of the city, perils of the wilderness, perils of the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, coldness, nakedness, hunger often, and fastings often. And then he says, besides those things that come upon me daily in care of all of the churches. And then in 1 Peter, 4th chapter, he says, for as much as Christ Jesus has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of the time in his flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And then farther on there he says, brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you, but rather rejoice, for in as much, or to the same degree, you're partaker of his sufferings, when his glory is revealed, you'll be glad with exceeding joy. In the 5th chapter it says this, but the God of all grace has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will establish, strengthen, settle you, and make you perfect. I think it's in Philippians 1 where he says, and it's given unto you not on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Hebrews probably 5, I think it is. It says this. It says, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, and though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Here's Paul when he's going down there. He says, what things were gained to me, these I count loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by faith, the righteousness of God, by the faith of Jesus Christ, and that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. It's a lot of people want to know the Lord in the power of his resurrection. Not many want to talk about the fellowship of his sufferings. But I'm finding a very interesting theme all through the scripture. When Paul was converted, first off, Ananias was arguing with the Lord about, are you sure you want me to go talk with this guy, Paul? You heard what evil he's done to the church. And the Lord says, go your way. He's a chosen vessel unto me, and I will show him how much great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord told Peter, when you were young, you did gird yourself, and you went where you would. But when you're older, another's going to gird you and take you where you would not, thus signifying the death with which he was to glorify God. And there's an interesting, all through there, another place, 2 Timothy, where he says in there, thou therefore my son, 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He goes on in that same chapter and says, I think it's in same 2 Timothy 2, somewhere farther on there, he says, this is a faithful saying, that if we be dead with him, then we will also live with him. If we suffer with him, then we reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And then in Romans 8, it says, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's a theme. I was just amazed as I was sitting there today thinking about so many scriptures on suffering. One more that might be good to bring to remembrance is in Hebrews 11 when he says, and these all died in faith, not having received the promises. I'll go before that. I'm sorry, just a second here. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings, of scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Yet they wandered in desert and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And it says, wherefore, seeing you're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you should be wearied and faint in your minds. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And there's so many more scriptures that I just can think of right off the top that about suffering. But the point that I think that time and again, you can look it up in your book. Glory is tied with suffering. Paul says, I glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. He saw he got to a place, and I want to bring Mike. Michael spoke about the word infirmity, and I agree that in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul speaking of glorying in his infirmities, not speaking of sickness. I looked it up in the. It's like when it says in Romans, he says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. But it's weakness is what it's speaking of. But he says, Paul says, because of the abundance of revelation, I was given a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, distress, reproach, necessity, and persecution, for when I'm weak, Christ is strong. He's not speaking of sickness, he's speaking of weakness in that scripture. But the point that I want to make is that there is a clear correlation throughout the scripture. In fact, I'll say this, and then I want to share scripture, but there's a clear correlation between suffering and glory, between being suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ and the glory of the kingdom, an exalted place of glory in the kingdom. That is all through the book. That, you know, I think it's in Thessalonians, where it says, talking about the affliction and suffering. In the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the reproaches and affliction they've suffered. And he says, which is a righteous token of the judgment of God, that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. That the Lord likens when we take the cause of Christ. It's one thing to suffer and be buffeted for your own faults, but when you're suffering for righteousness' sake, when you're bearing in your body the affliction of Christ for righteousness' sake, when you're reproached for the cause of Jesus Christ, there's a spirit of glory and of God that rests upon you. Because God is glorified with a people who are willing. I always wondered about that when he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. I thought, how is he glorified that people are cursing you in the name of God? He's glorified because his people are willing to identify with him and are willing to bear at the reproach of Christ, to bear witness to the truth, and are willing to love not their lives unto the death of their old nature. It's well-pleasing unto the Lord. And there's a clear correlation between suffering, reproach. Paul says it in a scripture. It's a very profound scripture. He says in, I think, Colossians 1, he says this. He says, I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. That's why when people said Jesus did it all, I want to tell you, Jesus didn't do it all. Jesus was the first fruits of those that were the first fruits of them that sleep. He's the first one to come back from the dead, and he was the first one but he was the firstborn among many brethren and many sons, and we are to bear the same cross he bore. And it's real clear in 1 Peter 3, when he says this, it's better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing rather than for evil. For Christ also suffered for sin. He says when you are suffering for righteousness' sake, in the same way that Jesus suffered on the cross for sin, you're suffering for sin. And you will find, we always talk about resurrection life, it always comes out of the death of yours truly. And to the degree that we suffer with him, we reign with him. To the degree we suffer with him, we'll see the resurrection life of Jesus Christ manifest in our mortal flesh. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. We are called to be that planted corn of wheat that loses its life so that it can bring forth resurrection life out of the death of yours truly. And this is exactly what the calling of God is. When we find and we begin to be willingly embrace suffering wrongfully, embrace suffering for righteousness' sake, embrace being reproached for the name of Christ, and Paul, I glory in tribulation, and Paul yearning to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul was clear that he saw that when he was weak, Christ was strong. When there was tribulation going on in his flesh, and he was taken with a right response, glory took place. When they were praising God, the high praises of God, with their feet in stocks and their back laid wide open with a whip at midnight, the glory of God came on the scene, and the bonds were broken of every prisoner in the place. The prison was shaken, and all the bonds were broken off everybody. And the jailer, chief jailer, got converted in his family to the Lord. And I believe that there's something there when he says, it is better that the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing rather than for evil, for Christ also suffered for sin. When you bear, the same way that Christ did, the offense of those around you, and you come back and you bless those that curse you, you love your enemies, you do good to those that hate you, you pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. This is there's literally a flow of life that will come in and through you, in and through your circumstances, when you embrace the cross in each situation and you do it with the right response, and you do it as unto the Lord God, and you bear it. As he says, I'm going to share that little verse one more time. He says, if you be reproached for it, where he says in there, it is better the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing rather than for evil. The will of God, that you suffer for well-doing rather than for evil. For Christ also once suffered for sin. But he says in there, it's the will of God that you suffer for well-doing. He says, and if you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. What glory is that? But if you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For hereunto will you call. That's your calling, brothers. That's your calling, sisters, to suffer wrongfully. Likewise, you wives, likewise, you husbands, to suffer wrongfully, to bear it patiently, to commit the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing, and to see. He goes right on and says, for Christ also suffered for us. He might. But anyway, the resurrection life came out of the death of Christ. The resurrection life will come through you and in your life as you bear the cross wrongfully, but with a righteous heart and bear it unto the Lord. You're going to see resurrection life come into each of those situations that you're in. When you begin to bless those that curse, do good to those that hate, when you begin to go the extra mile, when a man smites you in the right cheek, you turn to him the other. When he sues you at a court of law to take your coat, and you give him your cloak also. When if a man, you know, all of these scriptures, they're not just a nice code of ethics. They're the key to the life of God, to the manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul could say. I'm filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Death is working in me, but life in you. One story, and you've heard it before, I'm sure, but Watchman Nee had a man come to him and say, brother, I have a real problem. Because he had a rice paddy on a terraced mountain way up on the upper reaches, and he would walk down the valley every back and forth with these water barrels to water his rice paddy every day. And it would take him hours going up and down that hill, carrying over his shoulder these buckets full of water to water his rice paddy. And then the drunk down below would punch a hole in his dike and drain it into his dike and go back in and drink some more. And he said, brother, this is, what am I supposed to do? And Watchman Nee said, brother, it's a simple answer, but a hard thing to work out. He said, you need to get up hours earlier and fill his rice paddy first and then fill yours. And so the brother went and did this, and within a week the man was converted to Christ. There was a flow of life that came out of the bearing of that cross that man had in his life. And that's just one example. I've heard hundreds of stories like this. Another man, one time, I heard this story, and the guy didn't even know what he was saying. But it was on Reader's Digest. I was reading this story, and the man said there was this crooked man in town, and he was a weasel, and everybody knew he was a weasel. And he was stealing everybody's mail, and people knew it was him that was stealing, but they couldn't catch him at it. And one day the father got the family up to go to, and they said, we're going to go to church early today, to a meeting early today. And he got the family up, and just as they came around, and they lived on a farm, they came around the granary, and here was this man with a pickup truck up against his granary, and he had it almost full of grain. He'd been shoveling grain out of their granary into the truck. And the father walked up to him and said, "Good morning, neighbor. How are you doing?" He said, "You feel free to take what you need, and we're going to be gone for a while, but when we get back, if you still need some more, we'll help you shovel." And he left the man. That man was converted to Christ that week. He never did another thing in that town wrong. It broke him. It was the love of Christ broken man. And there's something about blessing those that curse, love your enemy, do good to those that hate. It says, do not return, repay evil for good. It says in the scripture, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If you thirst, give him drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. It looses the dealings of God in the life of another when you come across. But if you say, if that man had come around that corner and said, "You stinking thief, I'm going to call the cops on you," nothing would accomplish. He just did it a little more careful next time. But there's something about when somebody, there's literally a flow of divine life that when we'll bear the cross and we'll come back and repay evil with good, and love with hate, you know, like the prayer of Francis of Assisi, you've all heard of that. There's something there more than just a good theology. It's actually the key to seeing the life of God released in the situations in our life.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Anybody got any comments on it?
Wow, this is Al in Alabama, Brother Mike.
Yeah, go ahead, Albert.
Okay. Brother Mike from Montana, you have blessed me tremendously. There is no way around suffering. If we want to be sons and daughters of God, there's no way. Jesus was our example, like Brother Mike from Montana was saying. There's so much correlation between suffering and sonship, because there's only two men in the earth. One is loved and one is taken away. Either an individual is of Adam or they are of the last Adam. One or the other. There's no way. The flesh, the carnal ways must die. Look at all these things on the news. Everything that's going on, man has totally screwed everything up in this world. You can get on some of these social media, Google Plus, what have you, and everyone is coming up with their own carnal way of what's wrong, what's right, and what's wrong. I actually was on Google Plus here the other day with a couple of very, very bitter gentlemen. And carnally, their train of thought may impress, make a real impact on a lot of people's lives. So before, you know, and it was God, it wasn't me. Before I knew it, I said, "Well, you have a lot of confidence in your knowledge." And I said, "With all respect, that's where the problem is. Your knowledge. You eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of eating from the tree of life. Because when we eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're independent thinkers.
We come up with our own conclusions of right and wrong. Instead of eating from the tree of life, which we know who that is, that makes us dependent on God. And so, Brother Michael Montana, God bless you, because the only way to enter into sonship is to die to the flesh. It is to that outward man to decay, so the inward man can renew. There's no way around it. And like you said, that's the long suffering one, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's the one we want to jump over. We want to be with Jesus without suffering. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because our flesh is the meeting place of Satan, sin, and death. And no flesh will glory in God's presence and Father's presence, period. I don't care how good we think we are, you know, how religious our minds tell us that we are. It's got to be either we're in Christ or we're in Adam. Hallelujah. Bless your heart there, Mike from Montana. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Albert. Anybody else? One of the things that always helped me suffer this walk of Christ that we have is knowing that by God's grace, only by God's grace, has He chosen us, you know. And the people who come against us mostly are unsaved. They've never been given that gift of grace. And so we have to keep bear that in mind. We can't judge them. So we have to show them the love of Christ. That's the only light they'll ever see, possibly. And we just have to bear that in mind, that we have to be that light of God in these people's eyes. Just like the guy that Michael was talking about that offered to shovel, help him shovel if he's still there when he came back from prayer. That just blew him away. He didn't know what else to say. The only thing he could do was come to Christ, because that's the only light he's ever seen, probably. And that's the way we have to be. We have to be walking in that suffering for Christ's sake all the time, and die to self, die to the world. Because we're just think about it. God chose us over everybody else that is in the world. There's billions and billions of people out there. And there's just going to be a small fraction of people that are chosen. And so we have to be very careful about how our actions are toward the lost. You know, thinking about, we're in this book, How Shall We Die, as a Bible study. And it's just opened up our eyes to what it is to die to self. And to die to self is to die to self, but to allow God to come alive in you. And to do that, you have to go in there and find out what God was like, what Jesus was like when he walked this earth. Somebody's got something going there. You know, God has drew us when we were born again. God drew us to him. It's not that we walked in there. God drew us to him, and he granted repentance to us. He hasn't to those yet. All of those other people that are out there that are lost, they're lost because God hasn't chosen them yet. He's not drawing them to Him. If He doesn't draw them to Him, they're not going to be saved. They can't willfully go in there and according to the scriptures, and accept God. Anybody got anything else they'd like to add to what Michael was talking about?
Hey, Michael?
Yes.
When Michael Montana was sharing those stories, I believe Greg shared it on here, but he was working with the ministry at the Rainbow Gathering as a Christian ministry, providing meals. And they set up camp, and they had built some furniture out of, logs and stuff like that around their campfire, and they'd chopped wood all week and had a bunch of firewood, and there was a camp across from them, and these guys were just all tatted up and just, vulgar language and screaming and yelling and just carousing and just over the top. And these were some, I forget what he called them, but they were just kind of like, they'd run the rails, and they were just a real rough group of guys across them. And they went to bed, one night, and they got up the next morning, and all their furniture was thrown in the fire, and all their firewood or big portion of firewood, I think, was missing. And they saw that, and the first thing, they felt was that, they were just a little frustrated, wanted to get in their flesh, and they said, no, we're here to be Christ-like. And they ended up, they just prayed, got their hearts right, and then they went and they chopped firewood, and they took firewood over to this other camp and loaded up their firewood for them. And then I think one of the ladies, in their camp baked them a whole sheet of brownies and took the brownies over to them. And he shared that the head guy, which was this big burly guy, later on came over to their camp and he was in tears. He couldn't understand why they would do something like that. And it broke him. And this was like a big, tough guy, but it broke him because of the love of Christ. And, that's when we suffer, because of the world, we suffer because of those situations, and we don't return evil for evil, we don't, retaliate or anything like that, but we show them who Christ is. And, we show them what true love is, and the world isn't, doesn't see true love. They see conditional love. And, when you do something like that to somebody that's not expecting that, they're expecting what the world gives them, then that is, true agape love. Just loving them unconditionally, loving your enemy, doing good to them that persecutes you, and that's Christ. And, that's very hard for the flesh to do sometimes. But that's how you're going to get, through to a lost nation. So when Mike was sharing those stories, I just remember Greg sharing that with me, and I thought it was an awesome testimony.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else?
Yes, sir, Mike. May I say this out again? I've been doing this study. And in this particular study that I've been doing, it was highlighting how just before Jesus was about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to be captured and crucified, how it was very important for him to wash the disciples' feet. And I know we've all read that, how he washed the disciples' feet, but, here, I'm, by God's grace, I'll be 60 years old in September. this coming. And all my life, you know, I thought I knew what that meant. And, you know, humbling yourself and to watch another brother's, you know, feet. But in this study that I've been doing here over the past few days, I got a revelation that Jesus wasn't washing, you know, their body or their hair or their hands. He washed their feet because our feet is what comes in contact with the world. And our feet has a very strong significance of, you know, when we're out here working and going about our daily activities or whatever we do, go to school, go to work, whatever, we're coming in contact with the world. And so what was the revelation for me that blessed me tremendously was that's why Jesus washed the disciples' feet, because we could come in contact with the world and not necessarily sin, but coming in contact with the world causes us to not be in close fellowship with Father, because we're dealing with the issues of this world, the issues of this life. And so that's why Jesus encouraged the other disciples, or the disciples, to wash each other's feet, because we need each other. And this is what Michael Montana did for me this evening. Spiritually speaking, he washed my feet of my coming in contact with the world. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain, God told him to take his shoes off because this is holy ground. And so it's so important that we wash each other's feet, because we all have different life experiences. We all come into the world, come in contact with the world in different ways in our daily activities. And we need to wash each other's feet and to be victorious. If I'm not walking in victory, I can't wash your feet. I can't wash any other brothers or sisters' feet, because, you know, I'm tarnished and stained by the world. But when we come together, we can wash each other's feet and cleanse each other and come in a closer communion with Father. So I just wanted to share that, because I was tremendously blessed by that study and listening and everything. I thought that was appropriate for me to share that.
Amen. Yes, it was. It was good. Thank you, Albert. All right, we're running out of time here. Has anybody got any prayer requests before we go? Well, all right. Michael Montana, I would ask if maybe you or Angie, I don't know if you are able to come on the conference calls while you're gone, but maybe Angie can give us an update about what's going on, maybe once a week or something like that. That would be awesome. If not, we'll just wait till you get back.
Yeah, maybe so, but we'll just see. I can't guarantee what she's going to be able to do, because she's going to, but we'll see.
Okay, that sounds good.
So I just want to make one more comment, Michael, and that's to say, lest there be, you know, the thing about suffering for our own fault, we can learn obedience by suffering, but the suffering that brings the glory of God and is suffering for righteousness' sake, and I have to say in my own life, most of my wounds and suffering has been self-inflicted. I'm just learning and coming into being able to truly suffer for righteousness' sake. But when we do that, when we're bearing wrongfully the suffering of Christ, then the redemption comes forth in the lives of others, and it counts for eternity.
Amen. That's a nice ending. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for teaching us these things, teaching us how to suffer rightfully, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us how to walk that walk that you want us to walk. Father, we just ask that you be with us this week and be with Michael as he goes to Central. I think he leaves Friday. Lord, just be with him. Give him wisdom. Give him understanding. Protect him there and back. And Father, we thank you that he's going to affect a lot of lives while he's there. In Jesus' name, let him be the light, Lord, that you've called him to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good night, everybody. God bless you.